Children's Church can begin. It's good to see you all. Welcome. If you want to take your Bible out and turn to Psalm chapter 52, that would be appreciated. Psalm 52. What an amazing testimony we get to hear there from Belize, and I can't wait for the fellowship meal afterwards and to hear more and to see more of what they have done and experienced and what God did through that trip. So I hope you're able to stay with us. The fellowship meal will start right after this service, so head in there, find a table, and we'll pray and dismiss by table and have food and then get to hear from our missions team in there, okay? All right, well, great to be here today. We are kicking off back in our series, Summer of the Psalms. I know we're about halfway through the summer, but that's what we do, right? Get back into Psalms about after 4th of July. And so that's where we are, Psalm 52. We left off last year, finishing up Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 was David's repentive heart, where he understood the depth of his sin, and he went to God looking for forgiveness, to cleanse him, to restore him, and to use him. That he wanted to be used by God, and knew that that had to come from being restored in fellowship with God and being forgiven and having a broken and contrite heart. So that's where we left off last year. And we jump into Psalm 52. And the themes of Psalm 52 through 59 are going to follow the narrative of 1 and 2 Samuel. So you'll see some overlap there and the stories of what was happening during that time and why David is writing what he's writing and why he's pleading the way he's pleading. Today will be the first one in that. And we'll see that a lot of the persecution that David is suffering is actually before he's actually king in these next psalms. And he's being persecuted by those who are still in alliance with Saul. And Saul is trying to kill him and sending people out to try to find him. And David sees that. But David knows that he's the anointed of the Lord, and he's just waiting on the Lord to install him as the rightful king over Israel. So that's kind of where we pick up today, and we'll see that again in the next several chapters as we kind of head towards Psalm 60, which is a deep psalm of prayer, which will be right about Labor Day when we finish up there. Well, you should be in Psalm 52. I'm going to pray for us. We'll read the entire text, and then we'll see what God has in store for us. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you love us and that you draw us into a relationship with you. Then that through faith in Christ, our sins can be forgiven. That's the best news in the world. And God, as we come today, we come, for most of us, acknowledging that, some of us needing that. So God, I pray that those who don't know you as Savior would see the amazingness of the gospel as we look to your word and that your grace would pour out. Lord, we thank you for your word and the way that it's living and active, and that it penetrates to our heart and it judges us and it convicts us. God, it transforms us, it renews us. So we ask for that to happen today by the power of your Spirit. We thank you that you teach us and that you shape us, and God, that you go before us so we can follow you. We ask that you be amongst us. We love you. We give you all the praise, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 52, I'll read the entire thing and we'll get to work on it. For the choir director of Maskell of David, when Doeg the Edomite went and reported to Saul, telling him, David went to Ahimelech's house. Verse 1. Why boast about evil, you hero? God's faithful love is constant. Like a sharpened razor, your tongue devises destruction, working treacherously. You love evil instead of good, lying instead of speaking truthfully. Selah. You love any words that destroy, you treacherous tongue. This is why God will bring you down forever. He will take you, ripping you out of your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. The righteous will see and fear, and they will derisively say about that hero, here is the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, taking refuge in his destructive behavior. But I am like a flourishing olive tree in the house of God. I trust in God's faithful love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In the presence of your faithful people, I will put my hope in your name, for it is good. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. As we look through this, I went back and forth about what the title is, and I think I tend to go through seasons in my own life as a pastor. Like, do I go really more contextually, like what the commentary says, and get really down nitty gritty in that, or do I have something more lighthearted and something more big? And I think I'm in that lighthearted, more big, like bold, maybe kind of a twist on things. But the sermon title today is A Big Boast. A Big Boast. And I think, you know, as we look at boasting, certainly there's tons in the scriptures about boasting and where a boast should be. But I thought about, you know, we've had these conversations before, at least I have, with people. Like, well, can I be proud that my son or daughter did a good job on this test, or that sports event was really fun, and I'm proud of my team for the effort? Of course, there can be a proud or a pride in that. But the big boast, the big pride, has to be something else, right? All of our small little boasts or things that we're excited about have to be tempered by the biggest one. So today we're going to look at the big boast and see what was being boasted about through this text. And we see, number one, the wicked boast about their cravings. The wicked boast about their cravings. Now, it's interesting. I actually had titled this something else when I started. It was actually The Proud Boast About What They Love. And it's the same thing, and we'll get to that. But we're really addressing a wicked, evil person here. And eventually we can translate that to us as well and say, well, what is it that I might be boasting about? What might I love? And we'll see that in the text as well. So let's look at that part of the text. The wicked boast about their cravings, verses 1 through 4. David says, "Why boast about evil, you hero?" Kind of tongue-in-cheek there, right? He's saying, oh, look how you are, this big, bad man. You boast about evil. He says, God's faithful love is constant. Like a sharpened razor, your tongue devises destruction, working treachery. You love evil instead of good, lying instead of speaking truthfully. You love any words that destroy, you treacherous tongue. So you think about the wicked and this person, Doeg, and he, what's happening here is the condition of his heart is being reflected in what he says. The condition of his heart and the desires of his heart is being reflected in what he does and who he pursues. Doeg's intent was for himself, right? He put himself first and his desires first, and that came out. Now, some people can be really suave at that, can't they? They can be master manipulators and think that, man, you're done talking to them, and they had their own self-interest at heart the whole time, but at the end of it, you're like, maybe they're right. They're pretty smooth, right? And sometimes it's like, this guy is just evil. He's just speaking bad things and destructive things. He wears his emotions and his evil right on his sleeves. We have that whole gamut, don't we? And we can be found somewhere in there at times as well. But again, his intent was for himself and his own advancement. And he would do anything or say anything. He would do whatever was necessary to be on the right, what he felt was the right side that would make him more powerful. And at that moment, that was Saul. Because Saul was king. So he was in Saul's pocket doing what Saul wanted him to do. We even see this talk. It comes out of the tongue, right? It's interesting. In James, James talks about the power of the tongue, right? And he says the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness, right? It's going to come from the heart, and it comes out of unrighteousness. But it sets the course of life on fire. You see, when we choose, it's amazing what we can say. And how that sets the course of life. I even just recently in my own life, in experiences with friends and family and people around, I've seen the tongue be used in a way that was unrighteous, like a fire. And to try to come back from that is really tough, because when that tongue has gone out like a fire, it has burned a lot of things down. And that's why James would say, my brothers and sisters, be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God or the righteous life that God desires. And so we see that, the necessity of that. We see that James wants us to be quick to listen and slow to speak and not to use our tongue in an evil, evil manner. He goes on and says it's a restless evil and it's full of deadly poison. The truth here is that a boastful tongue, boasting in the wrong thing, a big boastful tongue, can and will destroy. Now going back to verse 3 and 4, I want us to check this out, because he says in verse 3, you love evil instead of what is good, lying instead of speaking truthfully. That's interesting, because he says lying, and certainly Doeg is, I'm sure, a liar, but he wasn't lying when he went and found where David was and went back to Saul and said, this is where David is. And that wasn't lying. But he was certainly showing the intent of his heart, and the intent of his heart was evil and treacherous. He says, you love any words that destroy, you treacherous tongue. The two words there in verse 3 and 4 that I want you to think about is love. You love, you love. And this always goes back to the original point that I had contemplated, that the proud actually boast about what they love. So we see this evil guy that it's Doeg. He's totally evil. And we know that the wicked boast about their cravings and they can be seen for their own fruit. But if you and I are kind of to apply this to our own life, we might have a big boast in things that we love that are different than the Lord or what the Lord would prioritize in our life. And so it would be really, really good of us and right of us, it would behoove of us to look at our own lives and the priorities of our lives and say, what does my life boast about? Right? One of the things that people said back in the day when people were writing more checks more often, right? If you want to know the priorities of your heart, you'd check your checkbook register, right? I would say today, if you want to know the priorities of your heart, you're going to check your calendar and your bank statement because that will show you. And then the thought is, what do you think about when you get up in the morning? What's on your heart and mind? What do you want to be doing? And when you're doing a noble task or even a task, maybe you're at work, what are the things that you're on your mind? Like, I wish I was doing this. I'd rather be there. Those are the priorities. And see, the proud, we can cross that line into a big boast that all the little things that are in our life just stay little, and then the big things are the priorities. And hopefully those big things are in line with what God would want. Because if they're not, we're crossing into territory, venturing towards the wicked, ultimately boasting about their cravings, and we need to be careful of that. Now, David has dealt with this before. In Psalm 10, we see this. He says, in arrogance, right, this proud boasting, in arrogance, the wicked relentlessly pursue their victims. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. He knows it's going to come around, isn't it? For the wicked one boasts about his own cravings. There it is, right? The one who's greedy curses and here's what happens. Despises the Lord. So there is an element of this that the proud will ultimately be the ones who despise the Lord, who reject the Lord, and go after and run after their own cravings. And I think that gives us hope because the balance is that we're here. There is a craving we have for the Lord. We want to see more of Him. We want to grow in Him. And there's that constant battle between, that tension between the desire for the Lord and the desire for the flesh, right? But you're in good company. You're here today trying to and pursuing the Lord. But if you would leave and say, no, I'm rejecting all of that. I don't want anything to do with the Lord. Now you're heading, again, down that wrong line and crossing that line of saying, I'm going to head to the wicked where I'm going to boast about my cravings. Again, the wicked boasts about his cravings and despises the Lord. In all of his scheming, the wicked person arrogantly thinks, proudly thinks. Here's the big boast of the arrogant or the wicked. There's no accountability since there's no God. Man, I just say that out loud even, and I kind of like get goosebumps, right? I don't want to say that. I don't want to say there's no accountability and there's no God. The wicked do this because they despise God and they want to elevate themselves. And to have that mentality of there's no accountability because there's no God gives me the freedom to do whatever I want. We see this true. Paul writes about this in Romans 1. He says, because, again, people despise God, because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, people continue to say no to God, no to God, no to God. God handed them over to their corrupt mind so they would do what is not right. And these people are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, arrogant. They're proud, boastful, inventors of evil. They're disobedient to their parents. They're senseless. They're untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. This is the slippery slope that happens when we despise and reject God and push Him aside. He says, you asked for it. Here's what you're going to get. And it says, although they knew God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. They want to surround themselves with people who make them feel good about what they're doing, and they can applaud together and be there together. But God's judgment still remains. It's not wise for us to have our big boast be like the wicked who boast about their cravings. That's the first thing we see here. And David makes mention of it. The second thing we see in the big boast, we see that the righteous will actually boast about what they properly fear. The righteous will boast about what they properly fear. I mean, I know there's a struggle. I know there's a tension. I know that we have that like, oh, I really want to do this, but I know I got to honor God. But man, when we cross that line and say, there is no God, I can do whatever I want, then we start to cringe, right? The righteous know better. The righteous are the ones who see and know that there is a God and they are accountable. And that tension rages even harder maybe for us because we have that tension. where eventually the wicked just don't have that tension anymore. They forgot God and gone on to their own way. So if you're in that camp of having that deep tension still, you're in a good category here. Here's what it says, though. Look at our text in 52, beginning at verse 5. This is why God will bring you down forever. So he's mentioning the first four verses, saying this is what you think, this is how you act, this is how you behave. And he says, this is why God will bring you down forever. He will take you, ripping you out of your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. And then there's a Selah, which I always have said, it means stop, pause, think about that. Let that sink in. Let what sink in? That God is going to bring you down forever. You think you're high and mighty. You despise God and say there isn't God. He will bring you down forever. He will take you ripping out of your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. You think you're planted. You think you're stable. You think you're safe and secure. You are not. I read this, and when I first read this before I started the sermon prep, I chuckled to myself because of the phrase there where it says he's going to rip you out of your tent. I think I've told you this before, but there was a time in my life, I don't know, my brother and I, when we were, 8, 9, 10, 11, somewhere in 12, that frame where bedtime stories with Dad was the Alaskan bear tales. Whew, man. And there were several of them where it told the tales of the grizzly bear going into the person's tent and ripping them out. Right, and of course these are like people survival accounts or witnesses who survived that accounted for this, but that's what was being read to the 12-year-old. So it was always marked on my mind, and when I read this, I'm like, oh wow, that's graphic. That's pretty graphic. The truth here is that there's no safety with the Lord. Maybe you can prepare for a bear and take your bear spray and you know, set your food up in a tree and all everything you can do and be smart and wear bells and hoot and holler, whatever you want to do. But when it comes to the wicked and God, there's nothing they can do to prevent being ripped out of the tent if they despise and reject God. It is as sure as happened already. Now, we don't have to be uprooted, right? This is the account of the righteous. The righteous boast about who they properly fear. It says in verse 6, the righteous will see and they'll fear. And they will derisively say about that hero, right? So they're gonna, the first part of that, they're going to see and fear. They look and say, there's God, I'm not. Like Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and exalted, they say, woe is me. Like last week, woe, right? I'm undone here. I'm dead meat. That's a holy God. And so a response to the holy God should be different than, oh, there is no holy God. He can't do anything. The response to a holy God is, you're holy, I'm not, I need you. And that's what the righteous do. They see and they fear. And then when they do that properly and they see the God for who he is and they fear him properly, they look at those who don't fear God and they derisively say, or they laugh about them, saying, here is the man, that hero, right, that David talked about, Doeg, here is the man who would not make God his refuge. But he trusted in the abundance of his riches, taking refuge in his destructive behavior. That is not a safe place to be. That's not a safe place to be. So if the righteous will see and fear, what does that fear actually look like? A couple things I think that are important to look at. The first part of that fear is knowing who is the actual God. And it's not us. It's knowing that he's God and he's the one that can uproot and he's the one that can rip us out of the tent. He is God. So we know that. The next part is knowing that God also, that same God, is actually our only hope. He's our only hope, which is amazing because at one point you're like, oh, look at that God. I'm going to fear him, stay away from him, stay in line so he doesn't smite me. He's actually the God who can smite us, but he looks at us and says, come to me and I'm going to give you rest. Come to me and I'm going to give you safety. Come to me and I'm going to forgive you. Come to me and I'm going to be your refuge, a safe point of harbor for you. That's what God is extending to us, to those who would fear him. So we know who the actual God is. We know that God is our only hope. And then those who fear God place their life in his hands as their ultimate refuge by faith. They trust in him. Say, he is my God. He's not just the God who's going to do whatever he wants. He is my God and my rescue and my refuge. I'll put my faith in him. You see, to properly fear the Lord is to know that he is the one who can rip you out of the tent, and he can be the one that's your end. But that fear should lead us to run to him as our greatest refuge instead of trusting in ourselves and despising him. Therefore, our big boast should be in the one who does not give us what we deserve. Instead, gives us mercy when we would come to him by faith. That's God. That's what David knows. And as we know that, as we go, I mean, think about our own lives. As we go into the community, as we go into the world and people fight against God and rally against God and despise God and push him aside, there's a broken heart that we feel, isn't there? There's just like, wow, you just don't get it. You don't see him, and he's right there for you, and you're pursuing something else. The cry of our heart should be different. Psalm 9 says this, "Be gracious to me, Lord." Remember grace, right? A gift that we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, right? "Be gracious to me, Lord. Consider my affliction at the hands of those who hate me. Lift me up from the gates of death, so I might declare your praises." There's the big boast. "I will rejoice in your salvation with the gates of daughter Zion. The nations have fallen into the pit they have made." This is a reoccurring theme as well. Not only nations, but individuals who dig themselves a hole will fall into it. "The Lord has made himself known. He has executed justice, snaring the wicked by the work of their hands." By the work of their own hands. God doesn't have to do much, does he? We do it for him. Proverbs 26:27 says, "The one who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever rolls a stone, it will come back on him." These would be a proper thing we see here, that when we reject God and push him aside, when we dig that hole, we are digging the pit that we're going to fall into. Psalm 64, though, there's a promise here about proper fear. "God will shoot them with arrows. Suddenly they'll be wounded. They will be made to stumble. Their own tongues will work against them. All will see him. Will shake their heads." See, again, this status of the wicked, right? "But the righteous, then everyone will fear and will tell about," big boast, "about God's work, for they will understand what he has done. The righteous one," here it is, "the righteous one rejoices in the Lord and takes refuge in him. All those who are upright in heart will offer praise." You see how it builds to that. Like, the righteous find refuge, the righteous find safety, and their big boast becomes God himself. Keep your finger here, but turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. It says, they sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Lord Jesus. Right? This is God's anointed who came to earth to take on human flesh, to take the anger of God against sinners upon himself. In love, offered himself for you and for me, that all who believe would have eternal life and have rest in Christ. He paid my penalty. He paid your penalty. So the song of the Lamb, "Great and awe-inspiring are your works." This is what the righteous say. "Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name?" Well, a couple of notes on that. Right now, many, many, many will not. But one day, the scriptures say, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The prayer is that day is not too late for us. For those who put their faith in Christ, it is not. But those who reject, it will be too late. "Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you," who? "Alone. For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you because your righteous acts have been revealed." The righteous say, we're not righteous except that he's righteous and we trust in him. Amen? That's what the righteous say. The righteous have a big boast in him. They boast about who they properly fear and in whom they have right refuge and salvation. And that is the Lord Jesus. We see real righteousness in the Lord and in his anointed. the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his gracious sacrifice, he is worthy to be praised. So finally, a big boast. Let's boast about his faithful love. If the righteous are going to boast about who it is we have refuge, what should we do? We should boast. We should boast. Our big boast should be about his faithful love. Let's go back to Psalm 52 and look at verses 8 and 9. I want you to think of this word here. It says, But I am like a flourishing olive tree in the house of God. Interesting that the dynamic here, the passage started out with saying that David was in the house of Ahimelech, right? And that's where he was, and that's what was told to Saul about where David's location was, so Saul could go after him, persecute him, or kill him. But what does David really say? Although he might be there, where's his real house? The house of God. He's safe and secure there. Right? That's the difference. But he says, I am like a flourishing olive tree. That word flourishing is much, much different than the word uprooted, isn't it? Uprooted is the word in verse 5. And the wicked are going to be uprooted. But those who are righteous put their roots down deep. And when they put their roots down deep, they flourish. Why? Because I trust in God's faithful love forever and ever. We trust in God's faithful love, how long? Forever and ever. And see, that's a big boast, isn't it? It shouldn't be the boast that's like, well, I'm at the Blackbird having dinner and like, oh yeah, God bless you, God's awesome. Every time we think about it, every time it should be on our heart and our minds and our lips that God is our refuge, that he is to be praised, that he is worthy, and there's nothing else. I think I told you this last week, I think we had Mike Shannon's service here on Friday, and I'm going to tell you again, what do we come here for? We come to be reminded that we could be a lot like the wicked, right? But we're here to pursue and see what God would have. And we're reminded of who we are without Jesus. And then we're reminded of who Jesus is. And then we're overflowing with praise about who we are because we're in Jesus. There's nothing here that says, man, look how great you've been this week. Good job. Applause. You deserve to be sitting here. You should move up a few chairs. There's none of that. We walk in like, I'm broken again. I did it again. I tried it on my own again. I need more Jesus. And we come in here and we find more Jesus and less of ourselves. Amen? And that's what the psalmist understands. It's like we all through life, we can be like the wicked. We can resist and push him away and try to elevate us. Or we can say, no, less of me, more of him. I trust in God's faithful love. And I trust in God's faithful love forever and ever. And verse 9 says, I will praise you forever for what you have done. What did he do? What you couldn't do on your own. He did what I couldn't do on my own. He died the death I deserve to die. God of the universe, who is absolutely a just God and worthy to put justice on every single person, looked at us and said, I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to be their Savior. And he put on human flesh and he allowed himself to be crucified and killed, not because he was wrong, not because he was unjust, but because we are. He died in my place and he died in your place. And he offered in that death and then in that resurrection, he offered you life. He offered you forgiveness. He offered you grace. He offered you rest and hope and joy. And it cost him everything. And all you and I have to do is put our faith in him. I will trust, right? I will trust in God's faithful love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. And in the presence of your faithful people, I will put my hope in your name, for it is good. There is no other name. There is no other name. What is there? I talked about this during Mild Adventure Camp. Theo Morris and I got to chair and teach during that time. And one of the things that we talked about was like, what else? What did God give us? Scripture says he gave us Christ. Was there something else that God gave us that could atone for sin? Was there another way offered that God has given to us? No. In love, he said, here I am. Receive me and you will live. And you will live. And here we are. as always, in need of the reminder of, again, who we are and who we aren't, what God has done and how great his love is for us, and that we can trust in him and he can be our refuge. And the last thing I want us to see is, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3, last passage of Scripture. Ephesians 3. Paul is excited to write to the Ephesians, and he's here now saying, I'm going to pray for you. And this is a prayer that I think is an ultimate prayer for the saints and a prayer for us, and a perspective that we should not only pray this for ourselves, we should pray this for each other. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And I pray," here it is, verse 16, "I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." This is that emotional understanding, that depth of understanding of our sin and his salvation, and that we embrace that. We trust him. And it goes on, it says, "I pray that you, being rooted," right? There it is, rooted, flourishing, "and firmly established in" what? "Love, may be able to comprehend," or to understand and grow in it, "with all the saints, what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love." Again, it is we who are boasting about his faithful love, right? I trust in God's faithful love forever and ever. So Paul says, "I pray that you'll comprehend just how big that love is, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." That's what we need. Day in and day out, that is what we need. To be filled with that knowledge of God's love and the fullness of God. That's our focus. That's our big boast. And here's how he ends that section, verse 20 and 21. "Now to him," right? Because of that, "now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations," what's the word? "Forever and ever, amen." Let it be. So be it. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. And I know, you know, Psalms can be tricky sometimes, and you go and like, man, this is just really sad, or this is really ugly. Yeah, because humanity is really ugly. And it gets really ugly in boasting in something other than the Lord. If we would run to him and trust in him and his faithful love forever and ever, to God then belongs all the glory. To God belongs all the praise. And to God belongs our biggest boast. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and ask our worship team to come back up. We'll pray, and then we will overflow and respond in worship to the Lord here today. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word today, we come expecting always you to transform and change us, God, to convict us of sin, and God, to move us to a place of repentant faith, obedience, God, but also of devotion and reliance. God, we rely on you. We trust in you. God, help us as we trust in you. We trust in your faithful love forever and ever. We thank you that, God, we can have a big boast. And God, for those who have come to faith in Christ, God, I pray that you would help us with that. That our big boast would always be you and how amazing you are. And we would seek to decrease our own self, our own ambitions, our own cravings, and we would increase with what you want in our lives. God, for those who come still maybe boasting in themselves or their own goodness, their own righteousness, God, may you help them understand and see that it's like filthy rags. And really the righteousness that we need is the righteousness that's offered through faith in Christ. That they'd put their hope and trust in you and find real righteousness and real hope and real joy and real faith. We trust you. We love you. Help us boast of your great love forever and ever. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.